Let's look at Psalm 46 this morning. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3. We read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do lift up our eyes to heaven this morning, and we give you thanks for the beauty of your creation, and Lord, just for the glory of all of your beauty that you give to us in this world. We thank you that we had a number of people able to go and serve up at the Victory Bible Camp and to see the beauty of your creation in Alaska, and we are just reminded, Lord, of your glory all throughout. And we come this morning, Lord, we rejoice in your grace. We rejoice in the fact that sinners can take refuge under the cross of Calvary and come before you. And so, Lord, we do come in the name of Jesus. We come through the blood of Christ, knowing that we are cleansed by faith in his name, believing in his shed blood, that he died for us upon the cross, that he rose again from the dead. And so we thank you, Lord, for that grace. Thank you for your sanctifying grace, which comes into our lives to make us more like the Savior, to root the sin out of our lives, and to call us unto holiness, and Lord, to make us your children. And so we come to your word now. We ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been doing studying some of the great psalms of the Old Testament this summer, and Psalm 46 certainly ranks very high on many lists, particularly because of verse 1 and verse 10. But verse 1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But verse 10 is probably one of the most quoted verses from the Psalms altogether. The King James is particularly memorable in that light. We read, be still and know that I am God. Of course, in our world, we are reminded there are many things that are beyond our control. And the psalmist sort of paints a word picture for us that life is, that things can crumble around us in this world. The mountains are falling into the heart of the sea. He's looking at things that are unstable, and the kingdoms are tottering and so forth. And so for the Christian, we are reminded that God himself is a mighty refuge in the midst of the instability of the world in which we live. He is, in fact, a mighty fortress. In fact, Psalm 46 was said to be the favorite psalm of Martin Luther, who then went on to write his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, inspired by this. You know, one incident from his life particularly displayed this truth. And if we remember, Martin Luther was under tremendous pressure from the Roman Catholic Church to recant his Protestant views and teaching justification by faith. The Pope issued a letter to Luther, a papal bull, telling him to recant or be excommunicated. And Luther responded by taking the papal letter and burning it publicly. And a decree was then issued for Luther to be arrested by the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. Luther knew he was in danger. Heretics had been burned at the stake for much lesser crimes. But while traveling during this time, Luther was stopped by a masked horseman and essentially kidnapped and taken to a castle in Germany, where Frederick the Wise had set up a place of refuge and safety for Luther in the castle of Wartburg, as it was called, a walled fortress. Luther hid out there for the better part of a year. Nobody knew where he was, and in fact, during that time, he translated the New Testament into the German language for the German people. The Protestant Reformation took off, and it soon became apparent that the Catholic Church had lost its grip on the religious environment of Europe. But for Luther, sitting safe and secure in that walled fortress, It reminded him of this psalm, Psalm 46, that God is a refuge for the believer. He is our refuge and strength. And so Psalm 46 has a message that resonates across the centuries for Christians. The human beings in this world are a vulnerable species. We face many threats and dangers to our peace and to our well-being. And Psalm 46 says, remember, God is the one and only refuge that can be counted on. Look again at Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. You might note we see at the top of this psalm, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. They actually wrote 11 of the psalms, and they were a branch of the Levites. They were in charge of singing in the tabernacle. So these were worship leaders for the nation of Israel. They had other duties. Some of them made the showbread. Some of them were the gatekeepers to the tabernacle. But this psalm that they wrote here, it reminds us of the difference that God makes in life when unsettling events or threatening circumstances arise in our lives. The Christian has a refuge in which to turn. In fact, Christian author Anne Lamott writes, she says, this is a hard planet, and we are a vulnerable species. You say, well, what are we vulnerable to? Well, we're vulnerable to natural disasters, things like earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, and so on. We're vulnerable to disease and pandemics and things like the coronavirus. We're vulnerable to terror attacks like 9/11 and so forth, and in many places of the world where things are happening on a daily basis. Back to author Ryan Nelson flew on September 11th in 2020, and he said it was kind of an eerie feeling to fly on September 11th. He says, does it freak you out at all to fly on 9/11? I will admit there were a few moments of unease when I was at the airport and on my flight last year. I think part of my paranoia was the fact that we all had to wear face masks because of COVID. Everybody just looks like they have bad intentions when you can't see their face. And standing in line to get through TSA security, I found myself eyeballing everyone and wondering what suspicious behavior they were up to. All that and throw in the fact that every bit of turbulence was amplified 100 times because the smallest bounce had me thinking, this is it, we're going down. But we know that life involves risk, whether we stay in bed or whether we get out of bed and begin our activities. We are a vulnerable species. No matter what we choose to do on any given day, there are risks involved in that. Things like car accidents, things like heart attacks, violent crime, political instability, economic instability, war, international conflicts, any number of things can unsettle our peace or direct harm in our way. In fact, in the book of Job, Job expresses it this way in chapter 14. He says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Now, and Elizabeth Elliot had a lot of experience with this psalm after her second husband died. And, of course, she was married to Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred by the Aka Indians in Ecuador, and later married her second husband, Addison Leitch, who died of cancer about 3.5 years later. And she referred to this psalm when she expressed, she says, you know, everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. The earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. See, where did she find solid footing beneath her feet? And it was in God and her faith in God. In God, there is always a sanctuary for the soul. And of course, some people turn to the wrong place when they are facing the uncertainties of life or the turmoil of life, the dangers of life. They might turn to alcohol and drugs, just sort of mask the insecurities or the threats, dull the senses. Certainly Matthew Perry, the Friends actor, turned there to different drugs like Vicodin and ketamine and so forth. And while that ultimately took his life, we find that it also might even lead to the imprisonment of those who were his drug suppliers. But he turned to the wrong place of refuge. He was looking for refuge somewhere, and he turned to drugs and alcohol. Some people turn to money. Get a boatload of money, and that will be our refuge. Certainly, if we have a large bank account, we should be protected from many of the dangers and storms of this life. But money itself is part of the instability of our world. Back in the 1920s, the nation of Germany experienced something that we call now hyperinflation. And just by way of a comparison, in the mid-1922, 320 German marks was the equivalent of a dollar. In December of 1922, it took 7,400 marks to equal a dollar. And in November of 1923, it took 4 trillion marks to equal a dollar. And that was their hyperinflation. So no wonder they encountered political instability after that as well. Money is no refuge, and certainly that will never happen in our country as we practice nothing but monetary and fiscal responsibility with our trillions of dollars of debt. Yes, that is a little bit of sarcasm there. The Proverbs 23, verse 4 does remind us, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Money is no refuge to turn to. We can also look to man and his wisdom. We can listen to the experts. They will certainly be a place of refuge through the storms and trials of life. They certainly will not lead us astray. Neil Miller, aged 50, developed fatal blood clots after receiving the AstraZeneca COVID vaccine. His wife is now suing the company. She's not anti-vaccine, but just simply believes the company let them down. Mrs. Miller said her husband was fit and healthy, the coach of a youth football team, but became seriously ill after he was vaccinated. Mrs. Miller was compensated 120,000 British pounds through the government's vaccine damage payment scheme. But believes that her husband's life was worth more than that, and her needs are greater as he was the breadwinner of the family. Now, sometimes in life, the experts can let us down in dramatic fashion. The world upheaval and trial and difficulty are part and parcel of the planet we live on. So where we take our refuge is a very important question. If we will take our refuge in God or not. I'd like to turn over to the New Testament, pull in Mark chapter 4, a story involving the disciples out on the sea. In Mark 4 and verse 35, and there we read of a familiar gospel story here. We're told, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side," and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" So we see in this account the disciples are out on the sea. They're in the midst of a storm. And we know that this passage is about more than simply a random encounter with bad weather. It's about where you and I look during a storm. Who are we going to turn to? And the message of that story is that if Jesus is with us, we need not fear the storm. That was the lesson given to the disciples. Or Samuel Rutherford expresses, "Think not much of a storm upon the sea when Christ is in the ship." And we know Jesus led them out there into the sea. The storm was in the path of obedience for them. They were following Jesus. But he wanted them to experience this storm at this time to teach them more about who he is and that they could trust him. This was part of his discipleship lab with the disciples. And of course, it was he reminded them that they were not in control themselves, but they know the one who is in control, and that's what matters. And of course, we do not like the feeling of not being in control, but it is those vulnerabilities that point us back to our God, that point us back to our need of Christ and to our need of the Savior. Jesus gets up and calms the storm with a word. The winds die down and the waves become calm. I want to go back to Psalm 46, and in verse 4 we read, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our stronghold." There we come to this classic verse that expresses God's will for his people. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." We say, well, how can we be still? We have so many things to be anxious about in this world. People are anxious about the future. They're anxious about the state of the economy. They're anxious about global conflicts and unrest in the Middle East. They're anxious about violence in our cities. We have eco-anxiety, your climate change. We have election anxiety. We have anxiety about diseases and pandemics and so forth. Peace of mind can be in short supply. How can we be still? The psalmist reminds us, be still and know that he is God. Ultimately, by letting God be God. That's what we're called to do. Let God be God. Or as Peter expresses in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." In the storms of life, as we look to our God, we will find a mighty refuge. We find a God who is one that we can turn to in each and every situation. There was a woman who encountered a storm somewhat of her own making, and her story is found in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. She faced a storm of judgment, actually, for her sin, but she found refuge in an unexpected place, in Jesus, the Savior. In John 8, verse 1, we read, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. All the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more.'" It's a powerful story, an account, and a narrative that happened surrounding the life of Jesus. This woman had been caught in sin, committing adultery. It was a sin that was punishable by death under Jewish law. They dragged this woman before Jesus. She's been caught in the very act. She's guilty. And they have the stones in their hands. They're ready to carry out an execution. They don't really care about the woman. In fact, we're told that they're wanting to trap Jesus. They just want to get Jesus to say something, to give them a statement they can use against him. But Jesus' response takes them all aback. He stuns them when he says, "Let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone." And at that, the stones began to drop to the ground. And Jesus speaks to the woman. He says, where are your accusers? Is no one left? And she says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. From now on, go and sin no more. We say, well, does that mean Jesus doesn't care about the sin? No, in fact, he shows us he does. He says, go and sin no more. It's called repentance in our theology. We're reminded, though, that our Savior is merciful and gracious, and he invites sinners to turn from their sin and to come follow him. Or as John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the ultimate refuge in the Bible. That's the refuge of God. God is a refuge for the sinner. God is the one place of refuge for the sinner. The law condemns us. The law says guilty. The law says you deserve condemnation. But Jesus says, come to me and you will find refuge. Come to the cross of Calvary. Come through the blood of Jesus. John MacArthur says the cross is proof of both the immense love of God and the profound wickedness of sin. Our sins were so bad that someone had to die for them for us to be forgiven. The penalty of the law was paid. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And outside of Christ, the law of God says we're guilty and condemned and deservedly so. But when we take refuge in Jesus, he cleanses us, he washes us, he forgives us, he brings us into his family and tells us to go and sin no more. When we take refuge in Jesus, we find our sins are forgiven, and we hear the words that the woman heard, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and follow me. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I say, how do we get in Christ Jesus? Is there some sort of work we have to do? Is there some sort of hoop we have to jump through? And everywhere we find in the scriptures, we're saved by grace through faith. We call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or as Jesus expressed it in one of his parables, the publican who went into the temple and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified or declared righteous. It's to call upon the Lord with a sincere heart and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again from the dead. And God says we will have that glorious peace. We will stand in the place of refuge where our sins are forgiven and we're given new life in Jesus Christ. So we pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior, our Redeemer, our Advocate in heaven, the one who provides us a refuge from the law and our guilt and all of our sins, that, Lord, we can be sinners, condemned, guilty, defiled, and with no hope of salvation. And yet we come to you and we find there is a hope, that there is a way for such sinners to be redeemed, and it is by turning from ourselves, turning from our own works, turning unto Jesus, who is the one refuge for sinners, and that we find him an advocate who says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. So we give you thanks, Lord, for such great grace poured out on Calvary for sinners such as ourselves, that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, may you save even someone this morning, drawing souls unto yourself, knowing, Lord, that we only have so many days in this world and that there is a day of judgment that awaits all of us. But if we know the Savior, we have refuge from the righteous wrath of God against sin through our Savior Jesus, who bore the wrath of God for us on Calvary. We pray in his name. Amen.